Señor Plat, déjalo visto. Yes, Lord, come on.
Yes, Lord, by the power of your blood.
Oh,
hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Service into your hands. And we ask that you give the word meat to your people, supply every need, Lord. Break the bread of life to our soul. We might perform your perfect will. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
Let us turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And the word that the Lord brought to me this evening is verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Every kingdom that we have seen put up on earth, it has been destroyed, came to an end. Take the history of the world and you see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And God tells us that at a certain time, certain things are going to happen. That the Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days, and that dominion will be given to him, and this kingdom will never be destroyed. The beauty of the thought is marvelous, great, big. It blesses me, and it blesses me doubly so, because I know the time in which we are, and that we are at the very time that this book is talking about, that the Son of Man will come and be presented to the Ancient of Days, and that dominion will be given. Now, if we don't understand who is the Son of Man and who is the Ancient of Days, then we're going to have a little problem, because many people have that problem and they put the whole everything backwards. So let's go down a little further and see if we can discover whom the Son of Man is. But Daniel was curious as I am tonight. He wanted to know some things. And if you go down to verse 19, he said, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." Now, can you imagine people reading this passage when some of the mighty rulers were on the earth? They said, "Surely this is the man." There are some of them who match so very nearly the pattern of this beast, like the people in the time of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was one of these beasts that was an almost perfect counterpart of Jesus Christ. Christ. He was 33 years of age and a half, 33 and a half years of age when he died. Amen. He, it fitted so very nearly all this here. And the people would say, "Well, here is it. We are in the time." I can remember in the last war, there was Hitler. And Hitler, many people wrote books that Hitler is the beast. He is the Antichrist. Surely we got him now. All pinned down. But what happened? Hitler died. And the things that are written in the book did not come to pass. And so we need spiritual observation. You cannot observe and understand God's word or God's time by your intellect. Because whenever God gives an order for spirits to do something, they keep doing it. Oh yes, you go right back down, way back down in Daniel. The spirits were trying to do the very things they were trying to do now. There was a problem. Their chief tool, is humanity, man. And if man has not come to a point where the spirits can use him to a certain dimension of fullness, then what is said in the book would be half done, and he would have to wait for another generation to use again. And so if you take on the evil side, you see it one way, but on the good side it's the same. God has been breeding a people. God has been making a people. The very pressures that you have now, young people, of course young and old alike, but I'm talking about the young people who say, "What's wrong with me? My world is all apart." You know, the pressures that the young people are having now, it's the very pressures that's going to make them the people that God can use. When a man can go to college here, I mean, it's just like going down into hell, and he can resist the temptations in the college here. When the girls can resist the norm, their girlfriend right beside her in college is doing certain things. Oh, it's right. This is what we have to do. This is the way life goes. Everybody is saying this is right and this is the way life is. And yet, deep down in your consciousness, you have a restraint. "No, sir, I can't do it." When you overcome there, do you know how many devils you have overcome? You would hardly know. But I remember the devils that attacked me in my youth. I remember overcoming them without even knowing the word of God. Some of them. I remember my mother saying, "You must never be a nasty man. Oh yeah, she come to the little kids, 12 years old and less, and she come and she tell us about the life and about the world and what's going on, and said, don't be a nasty man. Don't be like so and so. And we grew up with the feeling that to do certain things was really bad and nasty and way out of God. And it helped. Of course, Jesus Christ bolstered the desires of the heart and made you do what you desired in righteousness. But what I am saying is that the pressure that is now upon this generation of people is the very pressure that is going to produce the people that God wants. Yeah. Praise God. There is a time. There is a time for the awakening of the bride. God have mercy on her. There is a time for the awakening of the bride. And the time in which we live is that time. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. When God is awakening his people. Yes, don't worry too much about those who want to wake, because if God can't wake them, you won't. No, don't worry. You keep pushing on. As a matter of fact, if you love them, your love on my poor loved ones, what am I going to do? My brother, my sister, the greatest power that you will have is power with God.
Amen.
The greatest power you will have over those brothers and sisters that you want to help is to go marching on towards God.
Amen.
For when you have power with God, you can say to the king, let him loose.
Amen.
And the king will let him loose.
Amen.
You understand me? So sometimes we're looking in the wrong direction. We want to help them. We want to be there with them. We said, oh, I can't leave the church, for if I leave the church out there, what's going to happen to them? My presence there is going to help them. Your presence is not helping them. Your presence is keeping them down. Your presence with God is where the power lies. And God showed me that at this time, our people are going to rise up.
Amen.
And have power with God.
Hallelujah.
Oh yeah.
Hallelujah.
This is what we lack.
Yeah.
This is what we want.
Yeah.
We're not talking now about healing the sick, because it amused me when God revealed to me that healing was the last of the offices of the church. Because healing of the physical body was the last. Yes. When you look into Hebrews 12, there where they speak of, to some are given this and that and the other, and it comes right on, healing is the last one. And he was speaking in First Corinthians. Yeah. Praise God. And he was talking about the seniority in the church, apostles and prophets and some helps and governments and gifts of miracles, and it came right down to healing. See what I mean? So today we said, oh, healing, if you can pray for the sick and they're healed, that's great. That is a children's bread. It's a children's bread. It is not the big mighty thing that we think it is, because God has provided this as a part of our salvation.
Yes.
Healing is part of your salvation.
Yes.
It is as natural as eating bread. Amen. And so we're talking about a church awakening to its responsibilities. A church awakening. He said, and the Son of Man was brought to the Ancient of Days. Now, yes, so then we go down, and Daniel wanted to know. And so he wanted to know of the 10 horns, verse 20, that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed. The same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until there was a time. Why did God allow the Antichrist to have power over the church? Until you go back again and look into the situation, until the Ancient of Days came. Amen. Until the Ancient of Days came. That's it. In other words, God has provided a fullness in the Word of God that when a man accept Jesus Christ and be born again, he should march right into perfection and have all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. And he should have all the fullness of God. See, but do we, can we honestly say we've got it made, we've got it? Can we say we have the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I had the fullness, I wouldn't feel within myself that I lack. I wouldn't be praying to God for more and more and more. If you have fullness, you cannot want more. And for the main fact that the church is where we are spiritually, it means we have not got where we ought to be. Amen. Now, if you take your Bibles with me and you turn, keep a finger in that Daniel, and you turn around to the Gospels here, to Brother Paul speaking to the church at Philippians, and listen to this, and you tell me if this is a man that had the fullness. He said, verse 10, chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know what he was talking about? First of all, Paul wasn't asking God to kill him, to take his life. That's not what he was talking about. Paul wanted the death of Jesus Christ to be in him, so that the flesh in him would be completely obliterated, and only Christ alone would come forth. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not going to stop. Amen. We're not going to stop and pay attention.
Amen.
We're going to go on.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
With the word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about. He wanted to have the death of Jesus Christ worked in him. In other words, what Paul was talking about is that covenant you made at baptism to go down with Jesus Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection, that the process should be completed within him, so that the man in him was completely dead, that the Christ may come forth.
Amen.
I remember when one of our brothers asked the Lord and said, Jesus Christ, you said whatever we desire we should ask and we will receive. He said, no, I want to be perfect. He said, no, you make me perfect right now. And God gave him such a beautiful answer. He said, all right, you get rid of all your imperfections. Hallelujah. If you can get rid of all your bad ways, of all your sinful thoughts, of all your evil desires, you get rid of them right now and you shall have my perfection. Because these are the things which are hindering the other thing. See? So, the point is, what God is saying to us here is that the Ancient of Days must come. But the Ancient of Days can only come when the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days. In other words, put it in ordinary language, God is saying that you are the problem. The problem is in us. Oh yes. You know, I was surprised one day when I read the scriptures that said that we are hindering the coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody know that scripture? Oh yes. It says we are hindering it, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the translator wouldn't put it down. He wouldn't put it down because he couldn't believe it. But I do. Oh yes. You look at it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, I think. Somebody read for me if you get it, my.
12?
Yes, is it 12? Let's hear 12. 3:12. 12, yeah. 3:12.
11:12.
Somebody?
Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt.
Yeah, it says looking for and hastening the day. The King James will say what? What does the King James say? Unto. You know, there's no unto there. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So if we can hasten it, then we are hindering it. Hallelujah. See, the Spirit of God is saying to us tonight that there is an awakening in the church, and we are at the beginning of this great awakening. This next revival that is coming is something beyond any of our imaginations. It's not going to be like we used to have it, when a lot of people running and filling the churches. For all I know, the church buildings might be emptied out and people might find Jesus Christ on the streets. You see what I mean? And in the basements and in other places. But there is going to be a great overflowing of the Spirit just before midnight.
Yes.
So that the bride might arise. I'll read that for you. But let's finish with that passage in Philippians. Yes. He said here that he was looking for him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Because you see, it's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you get in you, which is the life of God, the power of his resurrection. When you get into the fellowship of his suffering and you are conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection. You see, the word he put resurrection there. There was no such word in the Greek language, and therefore Paul coined a word by the Spirit and put ex anastasis. The word anastasis is resurrection, but he put ex anastasis. What did he mean? He meant that there was a breaking loose from within, a coming forth of the Christ within, So he spoke of it as the out resurrection, or what we would call the transfiguration. See. So we are being transformed, and we shall be transfigured. We are being gradually transformed by the renewing of our minds. But suddenly, there will be an ex-anastasis, or the fullness of Jesus Christ will come in his temple. The Bible says that, Malachi says that the messenger of the covenant, which we desire, shall suddenly, the coming of Jesus is going to be a sudden arrival or parousia. And this coming will not be out there. It will be in here. God comes in his temple. If you go back to the old, God taught me that if you want to straighten out your theology, because it's all twisted up in the world, and the churches have it all twisted. If you want to straighten out your theology, you look for every piece of doctrine in the tabernacle. For God did a simple thing, a very simple thing, so simple thing, he drew a picture. He called Moses in the mountain and showed him a picture, and it was the picture of the church. Every single detail of God's word is in the tabernacle drawing. And the operation, of course. Here comes the priest, and he comes and he goes to the veil. He lights the lamp. First he comes in at the sacrifice. He put fire on the altar. He goes there. He lights the lamp. He goes to the table. He changed the bread. Take up the old bread. Put it in his basket. He goes to the altar of incense. And he offers incense. And he turns back. And go back out. Every morning. Every evening. Huh? Every day. One day, and that day is the day of atonement, that he, the priest, the ordinary man, doesn't go there now. The high priest must do it. And he does that morning. And he goes right in, and he offers up his sacrifice figure. And he waits until the cloud covers the mercy seat, and then he goes in through the veil. Now, what's the meaning of that? It means that there is a time set of God in the history of the church when Jesus Christ will break through the veil, and when we will break through the veil. And you know, it's just put different ways in Scripture. And they brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. And further on, Daniel said, but I want to understand it, God. And he said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to hurt the church and hurt the church and hurt the church and overcome them. And they will not get the victory until Christ comes forth in them. Isn't this the mark of a high calling, something to really press on towards? You will get many victories, but that final victory over flesh, over sickness, over sin, over the world, you will not have it until the Christ comes forth in you. For Christ is in you, but in a measure. You want a fullness. I'm not satisfied. I mean, I tell God I'm not satisfied. I want more. There is a yearning and a crying within me that I want more. I want God. I want the fullness. I'm not satisfied. Amen. Don't go around fooling anybody that you've made it. You're satisfied. I mean, this is the kind of condition that we deal with outside here. We see many preachers saying, oh, we got it all. We've got it made. If you want to have it, boy, you just come and be my disciple. You know what I mean? You just come and be discipled unto me. It's a wickedness, it's a fallacy, it's satanic. The devil has got in to try to hinder the man-child from coming forth. But if I get you to be subject to me, brother, you can't pass me.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not going anywhere. Because I have you in bondage. And there's no man free who has his brother in bondage. Every man who has a slave, he's got it in his head. He's also a slave. Well, yes, you cannot be free if you have someone in bondage. God called to me, Jesus Christ came into my room, put his finger in my face, and said, "Don't you ever own my people." I don't think there are two men in the world who preach at more churches than I do. Because my ministry was so prolific, I go into a place one night and 200 people saved. You have a church right there. Oh yes, we had revival going on without end. Every night we go to church, 20, 30 people would come off the street, fall down at the altar and be saved. And at that spot right now, there's the biggest church in the West End is right there. Because of the foundation that God laid there with people coming in and being saved. And everywhere we go, we can build a church if we wanted to. God said, "Don't own any of my people." The people are set free. People are set free. And do you know people don't like it? No, sir. They don't like the freedom. They go and join up with something else and get themselves bound up. But I am confident. I am confident that there is a people who will not be bound. In our history in Jamaica, the Queen Victoria signed a proclamation order in 1838 to set all slaves free. And when the slaves were set free, they went up into the hills and started to cultivate their own little pieces of ground and so on. And life was so hard for them that probably 50% of them went back to their masters and said, "Please make me a slave. I want to work for you." Because when they worked for the master, they didn't have to look about their clothes. They didn't have to find themselves food. They didn't have to do anything. They just worked, and the master looked after everything, gave them some place to live and so on. And they went back and asked them to enslave them again. Hallelujah. It's the same thing with the church. He who the Son set free is free indeed, but are we free? A lot of us go back and say, make me a slave. I want somebody to lead me. I want a boss. I want a king. And I, you see, it's a rejection of Jesus Christ. Anytime you accept another king beside Jesus, you have rejected Jesus Christ without actually doing it. You're saying with your mouth, "Lord, I want you. Oh, Jesus, be my king, please." And you pray and you cry before God and you turn right away and get another boss. Amen. And so, we look back at the time in which we dwell. The time. This is what God brought to me tonight. He said, the time. I don't know if you notice that when we sang the song about this is the time to take the kingdom, when we sang another song that had something about the awakening, hallelujah, there was so much life in the congregation. You got to learn. We have to learn spiritual movements. Amen. In our midst, when we come together, there is something God specially wants to say.
Amen.
And when we come together, we must have a spiritual sense.
Amen.
To understand what is the Spirit saying.
Amen.
What is He saying tonight? Hallelujah. And I heard it as clearly as ever. And they brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. When are we going to be liberated? When are we going to have that power to remove the obstacles out of our way? Hallelujah. We're getting there. We're getting there. Matthew 25 and verse 6. It says, at midnight,
Hallelujah.
There was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. And they arose, it said. They woke up. They were sleeping. It further said, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. And praise be to God, I feel a rejoice in my soul, because I came here like 15 years ago with a message from God that his people were ready to arise, ready to get up, and I went out with joy preaching, and they started kicking me about, and I said, my God, where are the people? Where are they? You know what happened? Some of them weren't even born yet.
Praise God.
Some of the people that are to stand in the forefront of God were not even yet born. Probably tonight some of them are out in the bars drinking and carousing and in sin. Amen. And they are yet to be brought and to be delivered. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So I rather just believe God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I rather just believe God and rejoice in the people that are, who probably are not yet. Amen. But as we look here, we see a time running out. Time running out for idleness. Time running out for sleep. Time running out for slumber. And the time of the singing of the birds is come. You know, as the Spirit of God asked in the Song of Solomon, he said, don't you hear the turkle dove? He said turkle, but it meant turkle dove. Don't you hear the turkle dove in the land? Don't you hear, if you people lived in places, you know, tropical places like I do, you'll hear that turkle dove start cooing in the morning. And if the sun isn't even up, you know it's morning. You better get up. Amen. Don't you hear the turkle dove in the land? Don't you hear the singing of the birds? It's such a peculiar thing. You know, when I talk to you, I'm speaking from an experience that you probably have never had. Talk about singing of the birds, a million birds outside there at your window. And they're just twittering, they're just a continuous, glorious twittering and chirping. You better get up. It's daylight. You know, to people like us who live in tropical places, it has more meaning and understanding than to you who said, don't you hear the singing of the birds? You know, one or two birds around here might make some nice sounds. We're talking about thousands and thousands of birds coming down in the mornings, and you hear the sound of them in the trees, and everything is alive outside there. Praise be to God. The very sign, the greatest sign. Do you know the greatest sign of the coming of Jesus Christ? That the greatest sign is in you. It is the stirring of your heart to righteousness. Come. And let us go unto the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God.
Amen.
There's a stirring inside the bride.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And they brought him. And they brought the Son of Man. You remember the scripture spoke who was the Son of Man now? Who the scriptures call the Son of Man? Remember Ezekiel, Son of Man. The Spirit said, Son of Man, can these dry bones live? Amen. And Jesus Christ was called the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so we're talking about humanity being lifted up and brought.
Amen.
Arrested and brought. Hallelujah. Up to the throne. And presented to the Ancient of Days, to the Christ. Jesus Christ said he's the Ancient of Days. You remember that scripture? Where? Huh? What about John 14? He said, we don't need to look for it now, we can find it. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was, you know. Abraham was, but Jesus wasn't was. He was am. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He didn't have any beginning or end. He existed with the Father. And he always refers to himself as I am. When Moses said to God, what's your name? Tell me a name. You know, all the gods of the heathen have names. You know, Moloch, this, that, and all these names supposed to speak about their character and their attributes of power. And what name could you give to God? He said, tell him, I am. Meaning to say, I or who always existed. See, we are at the verge of time. It might not be so apparent in our present lives, because probably some of us have not awakened fully. You ever been half awake? Any man who is half awake is half asleep. You know that. When you're half awake, you're half asleep. And this is the thing, you will realize a kind of clearing of the vision. And God sent me to a people. And as I begin to speak to the people begin to awake. Oh yes, the Bible said there was a cry made. There was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. So there was a watchman. There was a watchman. There is a watchman. And the watchman is crying. Not speaking of one person, of course. A watchman company. Remember, we are a body. Amen. So the eyes are many members. Eyes and the hands are many membered hands, and the feet are many members feet. So it's not like somebody say, I am the watchman of God. Say, oh yes, there he is. See what I mean? It is a watchman company. It's a watchman spirit that will come into you and say, now it is time to arise. It is time to arise. The Bible said, rise up, my love, my dove, and come out of the clefts of the rock. Chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. It is time to arise. If you see there is no awakening in you, go to God and cry. You hear me? Cry before God and say, God, something is wrong with me. That there is awakening in others and there's no awakening in me. This is the time to arise. Isaiah, awake, he said. Awake, he said. Put on strength. Put on thy beautiful garments. Amen. So there is a time for the awakening of the church. And when the church awakes, she's going to hear the cry. And when she hears the cry, she's going to trim her lamp. And let me tell you, brethren, I've been involved with the trimming of lamps. Oh, yes. To trim a lamp, you have to get a scissors. And you have to pull the wick up, which is the fleshy part. And the part that is burnt and charred, you have to cut it off. And you have to make sure that it has enough oil. And that the oil is being soaked up into the wick. And then you light it. And sometimes you made a slant cut like this, you know. and the light start giving one long piece up there and not even across, and you cut it off again. I am talking about the trimming of the soul. Oh yes, if you don't watch your own soul nature, nobody else on earth will be able to do it. Nobody can do it. You know, in the whole other church, brother, I noticed that you are so and so and so and so and so, you better buck up, you better do something about it, you know what I mean. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. If I see my brother sin, I'm going to talk to him. But you know something? When sin manifests, it's gone to a great stage. It's a far advanced disease when it manifests. Sin in you is dealt with by the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost, you won't obey, you won't submit, then God allow it to come out and let other people see it, so that they gaze at your nakedness. And when you see someone's nakedness, tremble. Beware of seeing someone's nakedness. You know, a lot of people come and say that people show them other people's nakedness. Let me tell you something about that. God's not going to show you anybody's nakedness unless you're absolutely in love with that person. And you're just going to weep and cry and beg God until that person is delivered. You understand me? God will show the wife the husband's nakedness and vice versa, because they are one. Especially if they love one another. Especially if they're going to lay down their lives for one another to get one another out of darkness. God will show mother the child's nakedness, children the mother's nakedness, sometimes, that they may deal with it properly. But you remember the case with Ham, the son of Noah. Noah drank too much wine. Shut up for 40 days. In an ark, and bored unto death. It was more than 40 days. Oh man, sure. Shut up for a whole year, and then he came out, and you can imagine how rich that soil was. How rich that soil was. All the vegetables and everything washed down, and he went and planted grape in it, and that thing bore like trouble. It was real trouble too. And he crushed the grapes and made some wine, and he was so excited over it, he drank too much and got drunk. And it's not only in drunkenness that people take off their clothes, but it is anytime man is oppressed by evil spirit or possessed by evil spirit, he tends to take off his clothes. And this is why this generation of people is getting nakeder and nakeder.
Hallelujah.
And I believe the time will come when they will walk down the street as naked as a jaybird. I believe that they are going to have a style totally naked. And it is absolute possession by evil spirits that make people naked. If I see a girl that is wearing skimpy clothes, I know she's submitting the spirit of the devil without even knowing, probably. Little children are wearing the skimpy clothes. Parents are putting it on their little girls and sending them out in the street. And it's time we awake. It's time we, the Christians, get up and cover up our children. And don't let the devils out there lust after them. I mean, We're talking about Brother Noah. He took off his clothes. And when he got naked, his son saw his nakedness. Now, the son, put yourself in the position of Ham. You saw your father naked, and the first thing you do is grab something and cover him up. Ham laughed at him and called his brothers to show them how naked his father was. And it had to take a real spirit of rebellion, a satanic spirit in a person to do that. And the father put a curse upon Ham. But I believe he had a curse on him already. I think what Noah did was only to pronounce or put words to that which was. But praise be to God. We see therefore that God is not going to discover a brother's nakedness to you or a sister's nakedness to you unless you are so much in love with the person that you're going to do like his two sons. You take a sheet and go backwards and cover him. Cover the shame. Hallelujah. And this is why we knew that what happened in the convention was not of God. But God allowed it to teach us a lesson. Somebody jumping up and prophesying. Behold, said the Lord God, thou art a liar and a hypocrite and a liar and so on. God don't do those things. When that is manifested out, it reaches a stage where you can't stop it, you can't help it. And God don't need to prophesy about that. It is playing out. Anyhow, let's get back to the main thought that we were on. The main thought is that there is a time for the church to awake. There's a time for the church to begin to examine herself. And God is going to give you power of vision and power of understanding to understand what is happening to you. I remember I used to have a dream, and I would have the dream every year. I have this dream from I'm a little boy coming up. I'm having this dream, and it would change and change and change. A circumstance in my life changed, and I could not understand what this dream meant. But it was always a big old house, and this house was somehow mine by some kind of inheritance. But I was afraid to go into the house, for there were some dark passages in the house that I had absolute fear of terror in these dark passages. And finally, when I approached God to ask, what is the meaning of this? Why am I having these dreams going on every year continuously? God said, the house is your soul. There are some dark passages in there. You need to deal with them. You can't be shying and fear, afraid of facing up to the issues of those dark passages inside of your soul. You know, after years starting dealing with them, I dreamt that one night I walked into the passage and I had no fear. And I opened up the passage and start use it as a way to walk to another section of the house. And I start discovering the areas of the house. And that there was treasure. There was treasure hidden down in the darkness there. So I want you to understand that the only way that God is going to be able to break through into certain areas of our lives is when we open up. Face it. Don't hide yourself from yourself. I am a thief. I am a liar. I have certain sinful qualities. You don't go around telling everybody, but you must tell yourself. And you say, must tell God. Now God, I have discovered that I lied today. And that there is a situation in me that I hate. I don't want that lying condition. I want to get rid of it, Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the very place that Jesus wants to occupy, that the lie occupies. You, are you with me? You hear me? I'm talking now about the Ancient of Days coming into his temple. I'm talking about the hindrance that is stopping the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not dealing with Jesus Christ coming in the air. I'm dealing with immediately now. I'm dealing with the first descent of our Lord to the earth, that is coming in the temple. When the priest went on that day of atonement into the breakthrough the veil and went in before God and offered up that sacrifice. The sacrifice, the smoke must cover the altar. The sacrifice was only incense, but that was his soul. Do you know what the priest said? In trembling and fear, he would say, my God, for my sins, Lord God, and for the sins of the people. And he was offering his soul as an offering for sin. Do you understand? The old Levitical priesthood, who's a type of this that we must walk through, actually live through. He offered up his soul. Do you know if he was lying before God? If he was trying to cheat God, he would drop dead. Amen. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He offered up his soul as an offering for sin. And the offering was accepted and you were released. Amen. Amen. So we are talking then about the time of atonement, the day of atonement, which is near at hand, when the Son of Man will be brought before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is Christ, Jesus Christ, when we will come face to face with him, when we will behold him. And in our old time church religious operations, we generally say, when we shall behold him face to face, we are thinking about seeing him with our natural eyes. We are beyond that now, or we should be. When we talk about beholding Jesus Christ face to face, we don't want to see anything with our natural eyes. We want to come forth in the light and the glory of God, and all of a sudden we be enlightened and we see Jesus for who he is. See, because Jesus is coming. Jesus started his coming at Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came, Jesus was in the Holy Ghost. He said to the brethren, don't worry, I'm leaving, but I'll soon be back. And he was back at Pentecost in the Holy Ghost. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Christ. Christ didn't dwell in mortal frame until Jesus came. He dwelt in Jesus. And Christ did not dwell in us until Pentecost. He came. But where is he? Do you think I want Christ to be locked up in my spirit? So in order to function in Christ, I have to get in the spirit. Suppose I'm sleeping. suppose I'm frightened. Can you be in the spirit and be frightened at the same time? You're going down the street and the devil decide to give you one sudden blow, and a man coming at 70 miles an hour shot out of an alley and hit you. You have any time to get in the spirit? This is the way that the devil works. Do you notice that when Satan attacks you, suddenly, he wants to frighten you? If you're frightened, you're out of the spirit. You're not in the spirit. Yes. Oh yes. He said, like a roaring lion, frighten you, suddenly get you out of the spirit, attack you. But blessed be to God if you have the spirit in your soul. Whenever your soul wakes, the spirit wakes. And this is what God is saying about oiling your vessels and oiling your lamps. You must have the Spirit of God in two places, not just in your spirit, for you might not get in the spirit in time. You must have the Spirit of God in your soul. In other words, Christ must be that Christ may dwell in us. And if ye do these things, saith the Lord God, then shall ye have an entrance into the divine nature and into the everlasting kingdom. I'm quoting from 2 Peter. God is speaking to a people now. It is a new thing. It's no longer religion. May God Almighty help us to put down religion, to reject religion. Anything that's done for a religious purpose is satanic, is not of God. I wonder if we talk the same language. Oh yes. Boy, you must say your grace before you eat. Thank you, Lord, for this our food, and bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. He dived down into the food. He is carrying out a religious practice. But you have to teach him that until he can understand. Amen? But not for us. We pass that stage. Do you understand? We pass the stage of having to do things religiously. If you go to church religiously, then you're going to churches in vain. Anything you do for a religious purpose is in vain. For God said, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall men worship God, but in spirit and in truth. And if you can't do it in spirit and in truth, don't do it at all. You understand me? It's a new understanding. We need Jesus Christ as our pastor. The Lord is my pastor. I shall not want. And as far as I'm concerned, I would cut the word pastor out of my Bible and throw it away. Never use it again. And I understand very, very clearly why God rejected Latin as a spiritual language. You understand me? I understand clearly why God never invented Latin. Because Latin is a heathen tongue. And Latin speaks of the same word with different meaning. For when God wrote the Bible, he never put pastor in the Bible. He put shepherd.
Yes. Amen.
And anyhow you change shepherd to pastor, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because the pastor is the boss of the church. If he is the pastor, he is usurping Jesus Christ, because the definite article before the word pastor or shepherd means Jesus Christ himself. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is Christ. And I see the whole decay But you know what else I see? I see people rising out of the decay. I see people rejecting the decay. You know, some of us reject it. We don't even know why. We just can't take it anymore. And then God begin to teach us why. And the more you go on, the more you find out why and how dangerous it was. Hallelujah. How dangerous Christmas is. How dangerous Easter is. How dangerous it is to be worshiping another God beside Jehovah God, the Lord, our Maker. Churches are keeping Christmas. Churches are having Christmas pageants. The churches are leading people into Christmas. It was the church that gave Christmas to the world. We say we are not Catholics. And these were the words of a priest. You say you're not Catholics and you don't believe in God. Then why do you keep Christmas? The Mass of Christ. You keep one Mass every year and it's the Mass of Christ. And the Mass of Christ is a heathen festival that you keep not as a Christian but as a heathen. For you do everything that the heathen used to do for the past so many thousand years. Time to awake. Arise, God said. Put on strength. Be not afraid. Hallelujah. For the voice of God shall come to Zion. The trumpet shall sound where?
In Zion.
Anybody who hears the trumpet, anybody who can understand what I'm saying tonight, you are called of God to be Zion. Hallelujah. Once you can hear it, you are called of God to be Zion. And what is Zion? You know, when I started studying Hebrew, I was surprised to find that the word Zion is a letter. It was the seventh letter in the Hebrew language. The word Zion, the seventh letter in the Hebrew language. And Zion, God called a place Zion and a little hill, and he had some men that live in Zion, and they were never conquered. Nobody could ever conquer those men who lived in Zion, and David called it the city of God. They were the mighty men. They did miracles on the battlefield. Miracles. You go and read your Bible about the mighty David's mighty men. And I started laughing. I said, why did they ever invent Superman when they had all this here? Because this one man flew right across the field. He was over the other side there, and David was faint, and David was in the battle and fainted. And as he was faint, Goliath's brother saw him and wanted to revenge his brother, and he lifted up the sword above him to slay him. And this man, God lifted him across the field like a bolt of lightning. He struck Goliath's brother, and the Bible said he cut his armor and him in two, and he fell in two pieces before he could bring down his hand. How long it takes to strike like that. Hallelujah. And this is, we talk about Zion. And if you read Zion, about Zion, you will see what God is trying to say, that there is a people coming forth. And the people is not far from us. The people is us. Whoever will. You believe me. Once you hear the word and you are willing to pay the sacrifice, to go to God and to bisect yourself, and say, Jesus, this is wrong with me. And by faith, God said, by faith, it will be done. Michael the archangel is with us to give us power and strength by the blood of Jesus Christ to operate and to take out the things out of us that don't please God. We are seeing them. God is saying, open your eyes, brother, and see yourself. Don't bother about seeing, being a great visionary. You can see sin in the other sister. You see sin over here, and you see. Do you know that the devil sees the sin that is in us? That nobody can see sin more than the devil. And the devil will see all the sin in everybody, because that's his department. And when you are in his department, he definitely knows it. See. So, brethren, let me just close up with this. And they brought the Son of Man, the body of Christ. Am I being plain? They brought the Son of Man, the body of Christ, before the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ. And dominion was given unto him. God help us, I want dominion. I want dominion over sin. I want back the dominion that Adam lost. And I want more. I want the dominion that Jesus Christ manifested. I want dominion over this man, my flesh, my body, my soul. So that I be not condemned. I must get every iota of darkness out of me. For I hate darkness. Let us pray and ask God to show us ourselves. Show us ourselves, that we might be purified, that the throne might be prepared for the King.
Amen.
To come in. When Jesus moved to come into his kingdom, I will be one of those who will be ready. Let me close with this one thought, which may give you a little trouble, but then you'll be able to ask questions. The bride will go into the bride chamber, and the bride won't ever come out.
No.
She will be finished. The bride will be transformed into the man child. There is the final transformation. Because when she goes in and become one with Christ, that's called the man child. Jesus Christ the head, and a church who is his body. Amen. Just like your head and your body. God bless you in Jesus' name. Now we can discuss and ask questions now.
After the prayer service, before the words came, I heard the words, "Cast out the bondwoman and her for she shall not inherit." The bondwoman shall not
inherit
the free. And that's the only way that the woman, the free, will come forth is when the
bondwoman is cast out.
So shall Esau not
inherit
with Joseph.
Jacob.
It has to be Jacob. Mm-hmm. It's not shared. It has to be Jacob.
Israel.
Let's see.
Yes.
You spoke of the Christ coming forth in us.
Yes.
And when you say Christ coming forth in us, is that something that's going to happen? Now you said Christ comes forth in us all of a sudden.
Yes.
He's going to come forth in us all of a sudden.
The final fulfillment. Yes, the fullness.
Okay. Now that fullness is going to happen in us at different times or at a specific time?
At a specific time. The Day of Atonement. This is the peculiar part about the whole thing. Is that a body is going to be birthed. A nation will be born in a day. The body is going to be birthed together one time. And that will be the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. That is the time. In other words, we have an idea, a good idea of what time it is too. Because the Bible shows right through the Word of God that this will happen at midnight. The only problem is we don't know when is midnight. But yes,
and that will be before Jesus comes.
That will be before the outward appearance of Jesus, the inward appearance of Christ in the temple will come before Jesus appears, so that when Jesus appears there will be many of us like him ready to meet him.
Now that ties in with the transformed and transfigured. You said we're going to be transformed and we're going to be transfigured.
We are being transformed and we will be transfigured.
The transfiguration is going to happen when the Christ comes in.
When the Christ comes in us. The glory of it all is that we're not talking about down the line when we are resurrected. We're talking about the ex-anastasis. This is why Paul spoke of an out-resurrection or a transfiguration different from the resurrection. You understand? Let's see if we can get into it. Here was Jesus Christ walking for 30 years. Suddenly he was baptized and a dove came down on him and the voice of God spoke and something happened to him. And he was actually now having all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him, and yet he was flesh and blood. He ate and he slept. See what I mean? So what we're talking about is that Christ ministry coming within us, just exactly like it happened to Jesus Christ. And this will be 3.5 years before the resurrection. Because this ministry must minister in the earth to save humanity from the Antichrist. For you see what's going on with America and Russia. It's going to get worse and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse until somebody believes that they can win. And they are going to, the devil is going to deceive them to destroy the world. See? And the only thing that's going to stop them is the coming foot of the Christ in you. So you see how important this is at this time. I don't think any other message should be preached. That's my thoughts. You know, because I think this message would save souls. I think if people understood where we were in time, that we are right on the verge, personally I believe, we have passed the time. I believe we are on some borrowed time, and that this thing could happen anytime. And God just holding back. You know what I mean? God says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, stand up. Meaning to say, take charge of the holy place church. Now, if you look at the holy place church, that's the place where people talk in tongues. That's the place where the gifts of the Spirit are. That's the place where people feed up on Christ and the living Christ. That's the place where men offer their souls to God. And this is the church where God says the Antichrist is going to stand up. And he said, when you shall see this happen, we saw 1980, 81, I don't remember when they shot the Pope, but we saw that they were going to make this agreement to hand over the World Council of Churches. We're making the agreement to hand over all the churches into the hand of the Catholic, and they agreed that the Pope is the head of the church. Now, this is the most serious thing that ever happened in our life. That the church that God took out of the bondage turned right around back and called a man Christ. Because the head of the church is Christ. And no matter what language you use, no matter what language you use, no matter how you go around, if it has one meaning. And this man insists that he is the vicar of Christ. And when he's saying he is the vicar of Christ, I remember the man from Rome came on television one night, and a reporter asked him, So, is he really the vicar of Christ? And the man lifted up his head and said, he is the vicar of Christ, and Christ has no vicar. Huh? Double talk? Huh? You know what he said? He said he's vice Christ, and since Christ is not here, he's Christ. That's what he said. But who have ears to hear? The story is that we are seeing in our time the church falling to a point where they are going to accept a man as Christ. And if you accept a man in the position of Christ, then you accept him as Christ. Words don't mean anything to spirit. Maybe you said, oh Christ, I love you, I know you are in heaven, and I know I believe in Christ, but this man is my head. You reject Christ, Jesus. You take another head. And this is what we're seeing. So we are very much in an advanced stage of the situation. And Jesus Christ can come anytime, and he's waiting first, so that when men begin to make certain moves that will destroy the world, God will have to intervene. You see?
So when is this church going to be united? Will it not be united until the Christ comes forth in us? Because, I mean, we are fragmented.
Well, I think you are wrong. Let me tell you. You see, when you use the word united, you are used to one kind of united in a physical sense. You are used to being united, so we join this church and we are one, and we're united because we fellowship together. Amen. But you are united in the spirit with everybody who is in the spirit when you are in the spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And when you are out of the spirit, you're not united. You break the unity. And so with everybody else. And thank God we are not united. For if we were all united out of the spirit, it would be trouble. But we are you're not one in the spirit. And so this is the unity that God sees. He doesn't see a natural unity. Let's go on battering and struggling in the natural, because God don't want us to create a natural unity. God wants us to create a spiritual unity, and that will create a natural unity. Yeah, get the bugs out. So all the struggles is allowed by God, in order that we might see that we are not right, we're not okay. If we were able to come together and fit together and not submit to the Spirit of God, we'd be in trouble. So those bodies and groups and people you see united and doing very well, they are the ones in trouble. Because they should not be united since they're not in the Spirit. What we want is a spirit unity, for the Spirit of God to make us one. You know, and there is a oneness among certain brothers and certain sisters.
Amen.
There's a oneness.
Yeah.
Because they dwell on a different plane.
Okay.
In the spirit. And they get rid of, they put first Jesus number one.
Amen.
So that although there is a disturbance there that would disunite us, we won't allow it to come against and to disunite us, because we can only see Christ. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we need to get rid of our bad ways, and that is necessary to manifest so that everybody see, and then it manifests, it clashes against one another.
So often what we think is so bad is what's good.
It's good.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Oh yes, so that we can deal with it. Amen. Don't stop now. Whatever wasn't plain or straight, Are you satisfied or you want more?
One thing about this, one more thing, and it's just transforming process.
Yeah.
All right, this one scripture says we'll be transformed
by the renewing of your mind.
My mind.
Yeah.
Okay, so then I'm thinking that the struggle that we're having, like we're pressing, trying to press towards a certain mind. And this pressing, since Christ is going to come in us at a certain point, he's going to come into his people, then this, at this point where we are pressing to get to that point, isn't that, it's like, to me, it sounds like they're saying that's on our own,
our own effort?
Yeah.
But don't you see the catch in it? Unless you have come to a certain level, you will be among the foolish virgins. So the pressing is to get rid of the hindrances that would hinder Christ, so that Christ can come within you.
Because you said the bride hath made herself.
The bride hath made herself ready.
So we have to get rid of those
things. Oh yes, you submit them before the altar of God and ask God to take them from you, and he'll do it. You have to believe God.
So we can't, and I mean, so often we struggle with these things on our own effort.
No.
The fact that we have to be willing to finally part with them.
Yes.
Yes, you begin to hate them.
Right.
You begin to hate them. And you get before God by faith and say, "Now, God, I'm asking you to take away this bad habit of smoking from me. I want you to take away this bad habit of lying from me. I want you to take away from me talking about people, other people." These are the things. You see, when you do these things, you actually join a band of evil spirits that are doing the same. Suppose you started talking about a sister or a brother, and you get in the habit of calling somebody and said, "Well, you know, praise God, I'm sorry for the poor brother," and you start talking. What are you doing? A band of evil spirits are against the brother, causing him to do the very thing that you were talking about. And you don't make any effort to help him, you're talking against him. And so you join the evil spirits. This is why Paul called people who carry tales from one part of the church to another, he calls them diabolos.
Yeah.
And the word diabolos, it means devil. It's only the devil that the word is used towards in the Bible. Yet Paul used it to refer to some Christians as diabolos. You see. Of course, the King James Version translated as tale bearers. But it's a big thing that's going on out there. A big movement. Spirits are moving and they want you to join them. Because you are the one that gives them life and strength. Human beings, they take our authority and our life and they do things. And if they don't have your authority, they can't do it. So when they bring a bad thought up against a sister or a brother and you encourage the bad thought, you are actually telling them to go ahead and kill her. Oh yes. You don't have that intention, but that's what you have done.
Yeah.
See, so this is why it is so important for us to get every sin and the weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and to run the race with patience.